Acts 27, as we dig in tonight, Paul continuing on his journey. We're almost done here with the book of Acts, which is amazing to me. And you guys stuck with it the whole way. This is even more of a miracle as we dig in here. And it says, and when it was determined that we should set sail into Italy. So again, as you look at this, you realize Luke is back in the fold again. He's back with him, because remember, every time Luke comes in, he says we, and every time he has stayed back or continued on in a different place, he talks about them and they. So when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, so Luke is back with them, maybe taking care of Paul's needs physically, as Luke is a physician, certainly ministering to him spiritually. Standing in the gap with him. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners. So Paul is counted with the prisoners, and unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. Here's this man who's over 100 soldiers. This man, and every single centurion in Scripture that we see has a favorable light upon them. They are all gentler than should be, but it's just amazing to see whose hand they get delivered into. It could have been any one of the centurions, but God just happens to pick this one man, the centurion that was before Jesus when he was on the cross, just happened to be there that day. The centurion that we see in Caesarea, Cornelius, just happened to be there. Just amazing how the Lord places things. And so in that sense, we really don't have to worry about whose hands we're getting placed into, as far as work, as far as neighborhoods, as far as families, as far as situations that are going on, because God has already overseen, already placed those things into being, so that we could have the very best, because he loves his kids. No, Diane is still struggling with her hubby and just all the news that's coming through that. But we know that he's in his hands. God is working. God is desiring change. God is wanting things to move in his way. And so we just commit our care to him, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because we try and carry those burdens, and they get too heavy for us. We find things that distract us during the day, these things that happen to us, and we get all flustered, and we get all bent out of shape, and yet God has already overseen, because things could be so much worse. Things could be awful for us right now. And yet we're in this place, we're in this time for such a time as this, and God has got his hand on us. And it could be so much worse for us. But look at all that we have. And even if we feel like we don't have anything, we have salvation. And if we have salvation, we have everything that we need just in him, because he's the only one that's worthy. So we just commit our ways to him. We look to him. So here's this man, Julius. He's overseeing the prisoners that were there. Evidently, there was a number of them. And we don't know how many soldiers are there. We don't know if all 100 come on or not, or just a few. But we know that Julius is there and some of the soldiers. And entering into the ship of that place, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. He's a man that was there. He was with Paul before. Back in chapter 19, verse 20, we see him, that the Lord used him, the Lord was with him, he was ministering with Paul. They took him and Gaius, and when Paul got in trouble once and they couldn't find Paul, so they took Aristarchus and Gaius and held them and beat them up a little bit. So he's still with them. It hasn't scared him. It hasn't pushed him away. So we see sometimes that even when the world wants to beat us up, that we really have nothing to fear. Even though it hurts, even though it causes damage to us, we really don't want to get into a place where we look more at that than we look at the God who's taking care of us and delivering us. And he's still walking with Paul. Paul, whatever you're doing, I know the Lord is with you. I know the Lord wants to have his way with you, and I want to be part of that. And it wasn't because Aristarchus was anything special. He was just a man just like you and I. But he was a man who loved the Lord. And he was a man who the Lord had chosen to put with Paul and Luke for this trip to minister in whatever way God had for him. It doesn't tell us what Aristarchus did or how he prayed or any of those other things, but we know that God was using him to minister to Paul. Just by him being there, it was a blessing. It was an encouragement. We went out to eat the other night, and our waitress comes up to us, and I always try and get the Lord in there somewhere. And so we just started talking with her, and she was just beaming. And she had gotten saved just recently. She's going to First Bible. She's engaged. We were with a couple who are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And she's getting married next month. And she was just a happy camper. And we got extra service just because we were Christians. But what an encouragement. You know, when you go places and you meet somebody that's a Christian, that's a believer, it just kind of encourages you. In this Aristarchus, just with Paul, with Luke, ministering to them, maybe not having to say anything, but just being there is sometimes such an encouragement. Because we lean on those people. We trust those people. We look to them. And we just get blessed because they're there. We get blessed because God has put them in our path. And it's not because they're anything special, but you're there. And sometimes when you're sitting with somebody, when you're standing with somebody, it just adds that extra dimension that you're one together in Christ. And there's strength in that. There's hope in that. And in the times that we're in the days that we're in, we need that more and more. And so we really don't have to fear anything that goes on in our lives. We really don't have to let those things take us out or move us or shake us, because we have God, we have his people that love us and are watching over us and taking care of us. What a blessing. And so Paul, just moving on in this and just seeing what God is going to do. Verse 3 says, and the next day we touched down at Sidon. So they're moving kind of northwest, going through towards Italy. And Julius courteously entreated Paul. Look at this, a centurion, a hardened soldier. And it says he was courteous. Really? When you sign up for service, when you go into the Marines, they don't look for courteous people. They're looking for people who are going to beat the snot out of anything. You know, just dig that foxhole and do it well. Don't worry about the dumb little snails that are there. Just beat them. But you're not looking for somebody that's courteous. And yet, here's this man who God puts in Paul's path, and he was courteous to him. Oh. When you're having those bad days, when you're having those bad times, and somebody becomes courteous to you, what a blessing. What an encouragement that is. Or vice versa, and you get to be the one that's courteous to them. It really blesses people. He entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So they land on the beach, and he lets them off the ship. He's a prisoner. He hasn't even got them in chains. He lets them go to the beach. Oh, go be with your friends. I know you'll come back. Isn't that something to know that? John Bunyan, back in the 1500s, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read it, read it. It's a great book. But he wrote it when he was in jail. He was a tinker back in those days. He got thrown into jail because he was preaching the word, and only the ordained could do it at that time, and he wasn't one of the ordained. And he got thrown in jail, but he had such favor with the guard that the guard would let him out certain times, and he would go home, see his family, and he'd be back before sunrise, because the guard knew he could trust him and trusted his word. Shouldn't we be people that God can trust our word? Lord, help us with that. That we wouldn't be deceivers, that we wouldn't lie, to those that are around us, but we give our word and be men and women of our word. Julius entreats Paul, gives him liberty to go to the beach, go to see his friends, to refresh himself. And so Paul comes back, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So they had to change ships because the ship they were on wasn't going to go any further west, It couldn't handle the waters because it was a smaller ship. Now they're on a bigger ship, and we're going to see that there's 276 people on this ship as we go through the chapter. So it's a much bigger ship. It's probably a grain ship, a much bigger one, certainly not one of the Carnival Cruise Line ships. But it was one of those ships where they could put the prisoners on and everybody else, and they would take it over. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh unto the city of Lycia. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. The Day of Atonement, the feast that's in late September, early October, had passed, and so it's probably into October, and the seas starting to get the winterized version, not the calm ones that they were looking for, but the storms that would be coming through. Paul admonished them, and in verse 10 it says, "And he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." The centurion, the master who was there, the sailors that were there, talking together, deciding not to listen to Paul, but to try and go on, to try and get a little bit further. The Fair Havens was a port, but it wasn't a big port. And so history tells us that many of the soldiers, the sailors, wanted a bigger port because there's more places to go at a bigger port. They didn't like the little one. They didn't want to stay there all winter long in a little port. They wanted more entertainment, wanted more fun, wanted more places to go, wanted better accommodations. So they wanted to go to a better place. So they leave the Fair Havens. It says in verse 12, because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and excuse me, lieth toward the south, west, and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Excuse me. So we've got a few things going on here with these soldiers. They're all acting in the ways of men, not acting in the ways with the Lord, in those places where the enemy would come in and just do an awful work. But we see that these men are impatient because they didn't want to stay in the place that they were. They wanted someplace better. And certainly for you and I, we want to take note of that. We want to look at that. We want to realize that sometimes our hearts go there. But the Lord says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God in Isaiah 28, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. These men are thinking that they have to get to a different place and they have to do it quickly. And sometimes for Christians, we get this idea and we think we have to do it right away. God is never in a hurry. And what the men here are doing, what the soldiers here are doing, are trying to make haste to get someplace quick so that they can get into a place that's better for them. So they're looking for a place of ease. They're impatient, which is never a good combination. They're voting. Instead of seeking the Lord, they're voting. And I hate to tell you, but there's churches that do the same thing. They have votes for what they need to do rather than looking to the Lord for what to do. And that is always a dangerous thing, because then we're acting just like the world and we're not acting like Christians who are following and being led by a gracious Father and letting Him lead us. They're voting for the way to go. And they're almost in that place. In verse 13 it says, "And when the south wind blew softly, so they tested the winds, and they said, oh, we've got favor." Just because God allows things does not make them right ways. And certainly for you and I, as we come and we hear the things of the Lord, we don't want to test the winds. We want to make sure that God has told us. You don't want to be in a place where you're testing the winds of the world to see if you can do things rightly. You check the Word and see what the Word says that we should do or not do. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your heart. I remember when I first started feeling like the Lord was telling us that we were supposed to come over here from Living Water. It was just, I started arguing with the Lord. What are you talking about, God? I'm old. You can't do this to me. I'm 5 minutes away from church. You're going to send me 20 minutes further? Come on, Lord. Don't you know that this is good over here? Yeah. Amazing, isn't it? But we don't test the winds. We don't vote on it. Lord, what are you saying? And then you look for that confirmation. And it's amazing. The pastor's wife that's over there, Jackie, came up to me one day and she said, "You made a decision yet?" I didn't even know she knew what I was thinking. And I said, "I think so." And she goes, "You're leaving?" I said, "Yeah, how'd you know?" "The Lord already told me." And she gave me the scripture that the Lord had given her, that I was leaving. And it was just, okay, I guess we're going. But it's amazing how the Lord works. And He's not in a hurry. It's not a rush. It's easy to be entreated. It's gentle, but it's full of righteousness. And it's full of hope, and it's full of promise. And even though these men are going against what Paul had said, Paul's heart was not in a place where he was fearful. He said, there's going to be danger to the ship and to the people. But he knew where he was going. It doesn't talk about the other 275. Well, we know Luke was there, Aristarchus was there, so there's a couple down. You still got 270 or so that have no clue of where they're going. But what a mission field, and what a time to go. So they take off, they obtained their purpose, they loosed their sails, they came by Crete, but not long after, it says in verse 14, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and this is a storm of storms. And there's different storms in Scripture, and they really have a purpose. Each storm has a purpose. This is a storm of instruction, just as Jonah had a storm of instruction. Remember, he was running away from God. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites because he hated them. What a pastor, huh? I hate you people. I'm out of here. But here he is. He's running away. He gets on a ship, and the Lord causes a storm. It was a storm of instruction. There's storms of correction. Oh, I'm sorry. Jonah's storm was a storm of correction because he was going the wrong way. When the disciples were on the sea in Mark chapter 4, there was a storm of instruction, just as this storm is. It was to get their attention so that he could instruct them in the right way that they needed to go. So there's going to be storms in our life that are there for correction, storms that are there for instruction. There's also going to be storms that are going to be for judgment. read about that with Noah, don't we? That was a storm of judgment that was come upon the whole world. But it was a storm that was going to come. But we have storms that come in. Sometimes they're not storms with black clouds and hail and all of that. They're storms of times that come into our life to just show us that we're not in charge. Storms that come in just to show us that we have to depend on our God and not on what we have and what we own. Because what we own has been given to us by God already. It's not even ours. Nothing we have that's here is ours. Everything is His. And the sooner we can let go of it, the less it becomes a burden to us, and the less of it becomes a trial for us. But God brings these storms, and He allows those storms. We're not to fight against the storms, but to allow the storms to do the work that they're going to do. We don't intentionally walk into those storms. Well, if the storm comes and you've done nothing against it, then the storm is there because God has allowed it, and He's bringing it to you so that you can have some instruction or correction or some judgment on the things that you're going through. It doesn't mean that He hates you. It just means there's a time here that God wants to speak. It's good to pay attention during those times, not to let the storm get your attention, but to let God get your attention in the storm. So the storm comes. This was a huge storm. And it says, when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Just a picture of those that are lost, isn't it? Storm comes and they're just driven to wherever they go next. We want to be led. We don't want to be driven. And even though the storm certainly put us in a direction that maybe we don't want to have, but we're led by the Lord in that. We're not driven by our emotions. We're not driven by the things that are going on. We're led by the Lord in it. To let go of the emotion part of it and to just let God take over. Because we're in this yoke together with Him. And if He's brought us into the storm, then He has a purpose in it. And to walk through it looking to Him and trusting Him that He's going to lead us through and bring us to the end of that storm. The world doesn't have that. The only thing they can do is just be driven from one thing to another thing to another thing and really have no basis for any kind of hope, for any kind of surety, for any kind of relief in the midst of it. And it's so sweet. We've got an older lady. We're all older. An older lady in our home Bible study, she's 94. And she just got out of the hospital, came on Zoom the other night for the study. How you doing? Good now that I'm out of the hospital. Food is awful. Just happy as can be. Shoulders are killing her. Knees are killing her. But she's just as happy as can be. And just full of it. And I love it. It's just amazing. Lord, help me to be like that. Because I get so grumpy with those things. Ugh. Lord help. Not driven, but led. And it says in verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strake sail and were so driven. Driven again, not led. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm like those, but these are awful. I went from Florida. We went to Naples, Italy, and we hit a storm in the midst. And I was on a destroyer as we were going across. And the storm hit. We had to close down the bridge for a few days, which is 60 feet up in the air, because the waves were breaking over the top of it, and they were afraid they were going to lose the lookouts on the side. So they had to close the ship down and just go by radar, sonar, just do the stuff that they needed to do that way. But, of course, me being the brilliant man that I am, well, let's see how it is outside. You have to remember, I don't swim. I didn't tie myself down to anything. I just went outside, instantly got hit with a greenie, which is just a wave of stuff that comes up from the bottom and is awful. And you just, I went right back inside. You just don't do those things. But the storms, some of the storms that come into our lives are awful. It takes the loss of life. It takes the loss of friendship. It takes the loss of a church. It takes a move. It takes the loss of a job. And some of those storms are huge. And the waves coming over just feel like you're never going to get through it. But God, who is rich in mercy, is going to bring you through. It may be a long storm. For Paul and the guys, it's over 14 days. They're hanging out in this thing. And it's not over. How long has your storm been? And are you letting God take you through? Verse 19, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ships. So they're lighting the ships so they can be above some of the sandbars and all of that, depending on where they are. They didn't even know where they were. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Lost their bearings, lost their directions. Isn't that a great time to get to the Lord? And sometimes those storms that we're in, we lose our direction. We lose our focus. We lose our bearings. Lord, I'm not sure if you're even talking to me anymore. This storm seems to be so long and it seems to be so hard. And I don't know the direction that I'm supposed to go anymore. I don't know if I'm supposed to be speaking. I don't know if I'm supposed to just be praying. But Lord, I know you're with me and I know you love me. Lord, give me focus again. Get me back on the right path. We need to get back to center. And the center is always Jesus. And sometimes God will take those things away that we have our bearings with. You know, we can sit there with our bank statements and know that we're okay. And sometimes he'll take those away. You say, I don't know which way to go. And it's amazing when you come to those times, because you have nothing else, there's only one place left to go. And God does that on purpose sometimes. He'll take everything away. Your friends, for days, they won't be calling anymore because they're just busy. They're doing stuff. God has got them on a different path, doing something different. And he needs our attention without anybody else getting in the way. And so he'll take some of that away. And he'll take away our bank statements. He'll take away all of our focus on the things that we have here that keep us center, that keep us focused, that keep us okay. And we realize we have nothing. But if you have Christ, you have everything. And if he's the center, then he'll bring those bearings back to you. And he'll add to us all those other things that we need. He'll add to us those friends again. They'll start calling. He'll add to us the finances just to keep us settled and just to keep us okay. But he'll bring those back after we realize that we've got a center again. And it's Jesus. And, you know, sometimes those are necessary. I love it when those things happen because you just sit there and you realize more and more, God, if it wasn't for you, I would be completely lost and undone. I remember one of the first times we lost our health insurance and there was no way we were going to get health insurance. It was just like, Lord, are you kidding me? We're getting old. And all of a sudden we have no health insurance. What are we going to do? Well, he goes, well, you could trust me. And you just realize. And for that time, I think it was a couple of years before we got health insurance again. But he took care of us all the way through. It was just, you sit there and you get amazed at what God can do. And you just rejoice because you realize, I've got everything I need in this relationship with him. So, Lord, keep me settled. Keep me focused. And keep me led by you and not driven by the ways of the world to go get something and to go do something. Just help me to be just dependent on you. Because I hate to tell you, as much as you depend on everybody else that's here during those storms, they aren't going to help you. They can't help you. But God can. And he's the only one that can. And he's the only one we need. These extra relationships are wonderful, but this one is necessary. Talk about essential. Remember when COVID hit and they said essential things? There's one thing that's essential. The him. Nothing else is essential. He is. And once we have him, we've got everything we need. And he'll take us through. Neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. lost complete direction, lost complete bearing, had no idea where to go. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have listened to me." I love this. Paul doesn't hesitate to tell them what should have been. "You should have paid attention to me." He stood in the midst of them, 276 men, and these guys are sailors. These guys are men who are just being men, natural men out in the world, just being who they are, knuckleheads. After a long abstinence, Paul stands out in the middle of them and says, "Sirs, you should have listened to me and have not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Okay, Paul, you've completely gone over the side. We're going to throw you over the side because you've lost all your marbles. What are you talking about, be of good cheer? We have no idea where we are. We have no idea what we're doing. All we know is we got this ship that's starting to break apart. We've already put ropes underneath and tied the ship together, hold the boards together. We got a makeshift thing floating in this ocean, bobbing up and down. We're getting tossed by waves. We're going back and forth, and you're telling us to be of good cheer. You know why he could say that? Because he had already been to that place of, "Lord, I need to be of good cheer because you're with me." And once he had that, then he could tell somebody else. You can't tell anybody else with conviction and with any kind of power unless you've been through it and you're there already. That's a mature Christian. That's a Christian who's walked with the Lord and knows what the Lord is saying, and you're able to tell somebody else. Did you ever tell them God works everything to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes, and you have no idea what it meant in your own life? Oh, yeah. You do it to your kids. You do it to everybody. Trust the Lord. And you're sitting there, "I have no idea how to trust the Lord." But once you get to that place, then you can tell them with conviction and with authority and with God's power upon it. And it means something then. And Paul's able to do that. He didn't ask Aristarchus and Luke to stand with him. He just went to the middle of these guys and said, "Guys, be of good cheer. We're going to be okay." Really? What had changed on the outside? Absolutely nothing. The storm's still there. The storm is still going on, and he's a happy camper. Yahoo, we're in the midst of a storm. We're going to lose the ship. Isn't this great? What a fun time this is. He's there. He's in that place where he's just realizing, "God, you've given me grace and peace in the midst of this. Help me to share it with those that are around me. Even if they don't know you, that they can know that there's grace and peace during this time. Be of good cheer, for there should be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." We're going to lose the ship, but the ship can be replaced. But men's lives will never have a second chance. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." As he gives a testimony in the midst of a storm. Did you ever try to talk to somebody that's going through a real hard trial? "Oh, it's going to be okay because I serve God and he loves me and I love him." They have a hard time listening, don't they? Because they're going through it. But when you can tell them with conviction and you know it in your heart, then you just sit there and rejoice in the midst, whether they listen to you or whether they don't. You're still at peace. We can't let what they're going through, their emotions, put you in the same place that they are. Because you have a different place. Because you're serving a different God. "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Do you ever think, "God, why didn't you send the angel the first night of the storm?" It says after many days. Just when you think you can't take one more day, the Lord sends his message to you and says, "You can stand. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the hope. I'll give you the heart to stand one more day." Ugh. And the angel said to me, verse 24, "Fear not, Paul." Why did he say fear not? Because fear was starting to enter in. Because God wouldn't say it unless there was a need. "You must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee." I love this. Because in the last few chapters, we've seen Paul before Felix. We've seen Paul before Festus. We've seen Paul before King Agrippa. And he was the one on trial, but he turned the trial around, and they were the ones that were on trial. Look at what it says here. He's on a ship as a prisoner. What happens? He takes over the ship. Because what does God say to him? I've given you all of those that are on the ship with you. You're in charge, Paul. The centurion was no longer in charge. The captain of the ship was no longer in charge. Paul's in charge, which means what? God is in charge. And when God's in charge, you know things are going to work out good. He tells him, you're going to Caesar, which means what? He's going to Italy. The ship may go down, but he's going to get to Italy somehow. It says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me. Whether you believe me or not, that's up to you. But I believe God, and we're going to get through this. Albeit we must be cast upon a certain island. So the Lord evidently had told him that they were going to be on a certain island. And they're in the midst of a storm, but everybody's starting to listen to him, aren't they? Noticed when the soft winds were blowing back in verse 13, nobody listened to him. They voted against him. But now that there's a storm, they're all listening to him. And sometimes that's the best time for us to talk to others, is when they're in a storm. Because if they hear and they see the results that God has told us are going to come to pass, sometimes those storms cause them to listen more than the soft winds will. When life is at ease, nobody needs to get saved. But when they're in trials and they're in hardship and they're at the bottom of the barrel, then they want to listen. But when the 14th night was come, 14 days in this storm, and we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, when the darkest time of the day or the night, midnight, the darkest time of the night, the darkest time in your trial, the darkest time in the things that are going on, these are the times that when the words that Paul says are going to turn to facts. The shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. They started hearing that something was coming closer. They didn't know where they were, but they were starting to sense that they were getting close to land. They've been out bobbing around in the ocean, no sight of land, no sight of anything. And now all of a sudden, after Paul speaks, they start hearing. They start realizing we're getting close to something. And they sounded, which means they let down these things on a rope just to find out where they were, and they found it 20 fathoms. A fathom's about 6 to 7 feet, so they're about 120 feet that under them is the ground. So they're starting to get a little closer to land. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. So they've come down 30 feet. They're down to 90 feet. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. I bet you they were wishing for the day a long time before that. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. They were going to get out the lifeboats. They were getting in the ships. They were going to take off. They thought they were going to save themselves. That's just a picture of a natural man hoping that he can save himself. And Paul said, if they get out, they're going to die. And for us as Christians, sometimes in the midst of the storm, what's the one thing that we want to do? We want to get out of it. We want an answer. We just want to get out of the storm that we're in. And God says, don't jump ship just yet. Trust me, look to me, and I'll deliver you through this storm. Don't trust what the lifeboat can do. Trust what I can do. And that's hard for us because the lifeboat is right there, isn't it? God, where's your answer? It's coming. When? And sometimes we just want to jump ship and we just want to get out of it one way or another. And God says, don't jump yet. Just stay settled where you are and I'll bring you through. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat. Who's in charge of the boat? Paul. The centurion isn't. The soldiers aren't. The master of the ship isn't. They cut off all the lifeboats, which means what? They have no other place to go but to stay there with a Christian. Oh, no, anything but the Christian. Give me a lifeboat out of here and get rid of these Christians. No, you got to stay here. They cut off the ropes of the boats and they let them fall off. And while it was day coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting and have taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any of you. That takes a lot of boldness, doesn't it? I trust you, Lord. Didn't he say that before? I believe God. And he said, none of you are going to die. Really? What happens if one of them did? Oh, Paul's witness would have been blown. But God made sure that his witness wasn't blown because he told Paul that. And Paul counted on that. That is just so amazing. Abide in the ship. Abide in the ship. Remember, Noah, get on the ship and I'll keep you safe through the storm that comes. Abide in the ship. Abide in this place that you are with Christ. Don't jump ship on Jesus. Abide with him and trust him, and he'll bring you through. And look at Paul. He's got a shepherd's heart because he's worried about these 276 men that they haven't eaten in 14 days. They probably haven't slept much. They're worried. They're fearful. They're hungry. And when guys are hungry, it's a mess. And yet he cares about them. They aren't even saved, and he cares about them. It just shows the care that we should have for the people of the world. Lord, I care about them so much that they haven't eaten, and Lord, I want to make sure they partake. But Paul's way of partaking is much different than theirs, because what's he going to do? He's going to turn this into a communion service. In the middle of a storm, he's having communion. All right, because what is communion? Just remembering what God has already done, remembering how he's taken care of us, remembering that he's able, and remembering in front of others so that they can see the witness of what God can do. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. He's worried about them. He's got a shepherd's heart. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any one of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took some bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. What is Paul doing here? Not only does he care about them physically, but he's giving them hope. He's giving them a place for belief to come into, and he's giving thanks to the one who's able to bring it to them. So he's giving them some hope. He's giving them some physical meat. He's giving them some place for their beliefs to be settled in, and he's giving thanks to the only one that's worthy. Oh. In John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. There's only one place where there's real hope, where there's real trust, and that's in him. When we partake of him, it just brings that to us. And it's amazing that it says after that in John chapter 6, that many that were used to follow him left. That's a sad place. They liked the communion service. They liked the peace that was there. They liked the stories that Jesus was telling. They liked the word that he was giving out. But once trouble came and he started talking about that they had to partake of him, then they backed off. And a lot of people want what's good. They want the peace that God wants to bring. They want the prospering that God wants to bring to a life. They want the joy that comes with Christianity, but they don't want to partake of the only one that's able to give it. And once he brings that to the forefront, a lot of people have trouble with it and start backing away. But Paul here, giving them the physical things, the belief, the hope, and thanksgiving. He did it with thanksgiving, even though the storm hasn't stopped yet. He's thanking God. Thank you, Lord, for the storm. Because if it wasn't for the storm, Paul would not have a chance to have 276 men stand there and listen to him while he took communion. It was the storm that brought them to him. It was a storm of instruction for them. And it was teaching Paul, Paul, you're going to trust me because I'm taking you to Italy. You've never been there, Paul. You're going. Oh, okay. That must mean I'm going to make it through the storm then. And so he trusts him. And so then it says in verse 36 that they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and we were in the ship 216, 276 men. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So they saw this opening where this inlet was going in. And they wanted to drive the ship into that inlet as far as they could before it started breaking apart. And that way they'd have a chance to get to shore. And it says, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands. They had those tied down. They let them loose. They let them drive. And they hoist up the mainsail to the wind so the wind would just push them into that place. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. This is a big storm. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. So they're back to voting again. Let's kill them, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Because they knew if the soldiers escaped, they were going to die. They were going to take the punishment that these prisoners would have. But the centurion, here we go again with this good centurion, willing to save who? Paul. Didn't say anything about the owner of the ship. Didn't say anything about any of the men that were on the ship, working on the ship. He says, willing to save Paul. That's how much of an impact Paul had made on this man's life. None of the other men on the ship made that much of an impact. But Paul, because he was faithful, because he trusted God, and he told him he trusted God, it made an impact on this man's life, and he was willing to save Paul in the midst of this. His heart had changed. He wasn't looking so much for himself anymore. He's looking for Paul. Ugh. Paul's got him pointed in the right direction, and he's reeling him in. Come here, Julius, let's go talk. Willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded them that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest of them, some on boards, some on broken pieces, so some of them were going to surf into the island, some on broken pieces of the ship, so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land. All of them came to that place of escaping safe to land. Psalm 34:19, and we've read it before, but I think it fits there nicely. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And you look back on your life, you look back on your walk, and you know that God has delivered you. You know that God has kept you, because if we had kept going in our own life, there wouldn't be too many of us alive today. I know I'd be dead because of the direction my life was going. And I know a lot of you, as I've talked with you, have said you wouldn't have made it. God saved us. He's got a great direction for us. So when the storm comes, and believe me, if you're not in a storm right now, thank the Lord. If you are in a storm, thank the Lord. If you're coming out of a storm, thank the Lord. In all of it, thank the Lord. So let's thank him. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the storms that you bring us, the storms of correction, the storms of instruction, the storms of judgment, just to show us who you are, Lord. And we just thank you. You showed Paul his dependency on you and your answer for him in the midst of his storm that was there, Lord, with these 276 men, men that were saved because you, Paul, trusted you and you delivered them. So thank you, Father. Lord, if there's any around us that are in a storm with us, may we be the ones that would just be that silent witness, that vocal witness of who you are and what you've said, so that we can deliver them out of the storm that they're in. Help us, Father, to be those witnesses in this world of who you are. Lord, we just thank you, we praise you, and Father, for those that are discouraged because of the storms that they're in, just pray for your encouragement tonight, that you'd strengthen them, that you'd help them to see that you're able and that you're willing and that you love them and that you are going to bring them safely to their desired haven, Lord. So please have your way with them, minister to them, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.